You're listening to audio from the Town Center campus of CA Church, located in downtown Coquitlam. We hope this message helps you grow in your personal relationship with Jesus.
Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you guys can take a seat. Now, I think, do we have a sermon intro video? No? Okay. I think I forgot to get that in place, so that's on me. And it's always exciting when I see something that's created by our media team, and I don't see it until I see it in front of all of you. I think it's a fun challenge sometimes. Never know what I'm going to have to step up after. Guys, excited to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brad. I'm one of the pastors here. Hey, how you doing, Tyler? I love this church so much. I was saying it to our team as we met this morning to pray. I feel so blessed to be your pastor. And guys, when I see a handful of new faces come in, and even when we were talking this morning, when we were praying, people were like, what gets people pumped in this church is when new people come and they stay here and they get connected to community. So if you're new to this church, thank you so much for trusting us with your time this morning. I would encourage you after the service to stop by the welcome table, and we'll have a gift for you. I mean, if you've been here four or five times, stop taking gifts. But if you're new, please stop by and take a gift. If you need a Bible, we have a Bible there for you as well. If you ever get thirsty, we have water bottles. And also we have what are called connect cards there that you can fill in your name, just maybe your email address. There they are. That's what they look like. And you can pop them in the black box at the welcome table there. I will respond with one email and say, welcome to the church. If you want to know more information, it's on you. And that's kind of how we work. But anyway, we're starting a new series this morning that's going to take us just through this next month. And the series is called The Air We Breathe. And what we're going to talk about over this next month are some of the things that we take for granted in the Western world. And some of you come from areas where these things were not taken for granted. And so you really understand there's something different going on in the West. And so when we talk about things like equality or justice, when we talk about abolition of the slave trade, that Ryan was mentioning that when we were meeting earlier today, some of us just say, yeah, of course, these are things that we ought to hold up. But there are many places in the world today that do not. And for many centuries, thousands of years, actually, that was not what people believed was true about how we ought to live our lives. So what we're challenging you with, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, is that the air that we breathe in and out every day is not the way it has always been. In fact, it is the influence of Christianity and Judeo-Christianity that has pushed many of the things that we take for granted every day. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next month. So let me pray, and then let's jump in. God, thank you so much. We often wait until Thanksgiving, but we have so much to be thankful for where we live. Yes, we can go on to the very tiny world of social media, and we can become very sad and anxious and depressed. But I thank you so much, Jesus, that you are the cosmic king of all creation. And the story you invite us into is so big. And you are so much closer to us than we think. And so I pray that even as we walk through this series, starting this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds to the great revolution that you began at the cross. And I pray that we would live lives of thanksgiving because of the way that the gospel has influenced our lives, whether we've been recognizing it or not. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, many of you will be, whether you're American or not, if you've ever listened to any American podcast or anything, done any sort of dive into American history, you will be familiar with the American Declaration of Independence. The great document defining the new nation, no longer to be under foreign power. And after kind of an introduction, the Declaration of Independence, after its first paragraph, says this, and it'll be familiar to many of you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, beyond the fact that at this time, men meant men and not women, and beyond the fact that within these 13 states who signed the Declaration of Independence believed that African slaves were not men and were not created equal, they were trying to point to something that said there's something bigger than us that's telling us that all are created equal. And they still had a lot of work to do. But how is equality self-evident? How could anyone say, obviously, we are all created equal? If you were asked to explain, why are all people equal? What kind of reason would you give? The point of this declaration was to make the U.S. colonies free of tyranny, of imperial oppression. And to them, it was evident. Everyone, almost everyone, should be represented in the government, and that one individual should be given the same rights as all others. This was a pushback against a classic understanding of that the world was a terrifying place and that there was hierarchy and you were just kind of given what you were dealt and you had to live in that category in life. But it was once a belief, and it still is a belief in many places in the world, that not only can you crush people, but it's your right to crush people. There's nothing ethically wrong with that. So what made it self-evident that you should not be allowed to do something like that? Because it was not always the case. Something happened to the world that makes us think that values of justice and compassion and equality are just givens. It's just part of the air that we breathe. Some have argued from the argument of biology. They say, well, if you cut open a body, we're all the same. We're all the same on the inside, so we should all be seen as equal. It's evident in science and biology. Intellectual Steven Pinker says it this simply. He says, we're all made of the same stuff, and that's why equality should exist. Science and biology, they tell us we're all equal. Equality flows from rationality and science, but that will only get you so far, and we've seen this throughout history. It'll only get you so far in a scientific, secular worldview that is always open for interpretation. Joseph Goebbels, the chief propagandist of the Nazis, was challenged with the question, well, aren't Jews humans just like Germans are? And he said this. He said, man is and remains an animal. Here a beast of prey, there a house pet, but always an animal. None of us has ever doubted that. But a flea is also an animal, albeit an unpleasant one. Since a flea is not a pleasant animal, we have no duty to defend and protect it. And he would go on to argue, we actually have a right and should squash it. You and I are shocked by a statement like that, and we are right to be shocked by a statement like that, but why? For him, you can affirm all sorts of things at a biological level. What does that mean on an ethical level? What does it mean on a moral level? It doesn't bind me to anything morally. It's open for interpretation. And Goebbels is not alone in seeing things this way. He wasn't the first to see things this way. The great foundational thinkers of Western thought who we believe gave us democracy and gave us an understanding of how we ought to look at the world. Plato, he said it this way. Plato said, nature herself intimates that it is just for the better to have more, that it is just for the better to have more than the worst, and more powerful than the weaker. Justice consists in the superior ruling over and having more than the inferior. He also believed that women were less than men, that they were malformed men, almost like they were picked too early. As if they'd, well, anyway. This is the great foundations of Western thought. Plato's pupil Aristotle said this. Now, don't confuse their photos. Go back for a second. Okay, two totally different people, in case you're wondering. All right, so Aristotle said this, for that some should rule and others be ruled is a thing not only necessary but expedient. From the hour of their birth, some are marked out for subjection, others for rule. And if you were to say to them, if you were to walk into the center of Athens where they would be debating about humanity and what it means to be human and the idea of equality, they would say that that's not true. People are not created equal. Just look around. This person's rich, this person's poor. They're not equal. This person is strong and this person is weak. See, they're not equal. This is a woman, this is a man. They're not equal. They're masters. They're slaves. See, they're not equal. Just a matter of fact. And Plato and Aristotle would argue against the equality the way many atheists today would argue against the belief in God. When they'd say, when you look at people, look into people's eyes who are different from each other, they're in different social positions in society, and you say, I see equality in them. Plato and Aristotle would say, you're appealing to some unseen reality that you cannot observe. You're delusional. Just observe. It's evident. It's empirically evident that some are greater than others. And so to both Plato and Aristotle, this was just a given. People are not equal. And where they would get that from is, and many after them, and many during their time, that their society, the society around them, the nations around them, was that the world was created out of chaos. The gods battled, and then they fought, and out of these fights, they birthed a world of creatures that were simply meant to serve them as slaves. And they kind of sporadically threw it out. So whether it was the Canaanites that we read about in Scripture, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, or the Romans who took their ideas from the Greeks, the creation of humanity was out of discord between the gods for the service of the gods. See, today when we hear things about rape and murder and inequality and slavery and death by torture, we are properly upset, and something seems out of whack with how things ought to be. But that was not the case pre-Christianity, pre-Christ in other societies. It was once thought by many that this is the normal outcropping of chaotic gods who then just throw chaos into creation. This is the result of gods who were jealous and pernicious and angry and erratic. So why today is it that equality is a given? That dignity and justice are important. How did that become a part of the air we breathe? Well, this revolution in the way, specifically in the West, thinks today has its root in the Christian narrative. It has its root in the gospel. It has its root in the very beginning of all Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sorry, did it begin out of angry gods who were jealous and had a fight? No, in the beginning, God, the only God, created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't a battle between gods. It wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't out of anger or malice or a need for servitude. It was not out of necessity. It was out of love. He had full authority. And what does God do with his full authority? He creates out of love. Humanity is created with dignity from the very beginning. There's no quest. There's no test that humanity had to do. There's just rest that we're offered. Do you ever notice that's the first thing that God gifts to humanity? On the sixth day he creates, humanity's like, all right, what do we have to do? I'll just relax. Seventh day, have a rest. It's a pretty good gift. Humanity is created with dignity. And so the story of humanity's origins, the gospel tells us that we are created equally in God's image. We are created equally in God's image. The Imago Dei, some of you have heard that before. The Imago Dei simply means made in the image of God. It is placed in us. We are not worthless or in need. We don't need to spend our lives trying to find an identity. We are stamped with eternal worth from the beginning. Rather than the bottom of the pile, we are elevated to rule and cultivate the planet. Now, it's hard to imagine what the first hearers of this text would be thinking. When Israel first heard this description of Yahweh, of God, how they would have felt and how they would have been interpreting this. Remember this important rule that I've shared here before. When we read Scripture, we need to remember that Scripture was written for us, but it was not written to us. We always need to remember who were the first hearers and how would they have understood it. Well, Genesis, along with the other first books of Scripture, were written to a first, you need to remember this, it was written to a first generation of slaves. They had been in slavery for 400 years, and now they're stepping out into this new understanding of freedom. They had grown up understanding that the world was run by jealous gods, a god of the sun, a god of the Nile, god of the animals. And because of that, because the chaotic gods of Egypt had laid chaos onto their people who were only slaves of the gods, when you think about that, it makes sense that Pharaoh didn't care to listen to Moses when Moses came before with the words of Yahweh. To say, you better let my people go or the people of Egypt are going to die. What does Pharaoh care? Pharaoh was godlike. He was a deity. He doesn't care if his own people die. Why? Because they're not equal. It's okay to let thousands and thousands of people die. It was evident to him, as it would be later to Plato and Aristotle in Goebbels' last century, that if you can have the upper hand, it's your right to have the upper hand. This seems foreign to us. It ought to, but it's foreign to us for a reason. So imagine you step out of 400 years of slavery and you're given this new story, a story that tells you you were not born out of chaos. Things are not meaningless. You were not born to serve. You were created in the image of the one true God to rule over creation. And I say this to you, if Christianity is new to you, I say to you, life is not meaningless. It is created with purpose and you are welcomed to be a part of this beautiful story. A story that tells you that you have worth. Rather than being born out of the fury of the gods or by random chance. We learn this in Genesis 1:27, as we heard earlier. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Why does it say that twice? Verse 28 should say, and that's on me. Is there a verse 28 on the next one? Okay, somehow I don't. That's on me. Verse 28 says this: God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So the gospel tells us, the Judeo-Christian background, the Scripture tells us that we are created equally in God's image. And the gospel goes on to tell us that we are invited to be recreated by the radical equalization of Jesus. We are invited. You are invited today. If you've been spending your life trying to figure out who you are as a person, try to figure out purpose in your life, trying to find meaning, Jesus invites you into his family. You are invited to be recreated by the radical equalization of Jesus. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, if I properly put it in there, says, "Yet to all who did receive him, who all said yes to Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." And verse 14 says, "This word," this is Christ, "became flesh," the one who has existed since before time, who spoke creation into being. He became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the beauty of the gospel, that the Christian story is not only about that a loving God has made us in his image. That would be enough. Or that his eye is on us, that he sees us, knows us, and loves us. But in a radical move, he has brought dignity to us by becoming one of us. In the second century, one of the great critics of the Christian faith was a man named Celsus. I don't know how long he had to sit for that photo, but he criticized both Jews and Christians for being too anthropocentric. They're too humanist. It's too focused on the human. Gods don't care about humanity. And Jews, first of all, they say that God has chosen a nation. He's showed them love. He's chosen them out of other nations and loved them. And that's really based on a kind of a Platonic idea that the gods do not care. They don't even like us. But Christianity, he argued, was even more so far too anthropocentric, far too focused on humanity. The Jews went far enough. But then to say that God becomes human and then invites you to go out and invite others to become a part of this family, that is the beauty of the Christian narrative. That those who were lost have been found. Those who once felt like they were alien are now a part of the citizenship of heaven. That Jesus moved toward those who were without so that he could fill them. That he condescended so that he could lift us up. That he moved towards those who feel like they're shut out. He takes on a slave's death and he invites us into a family that has no lords but one. Where the male and the female, the slave and the free, the civilized and the barbarians are equal. Modern day author Yuval Harari has a Jewish background. He would argue that when you cut people open, you don't find human rights. He said you need something more than that. Human rights come from the stories that we tell ourselves. There are no human rights except in the common imagination of human beings. We have to come up with a story that tells us that we have human rights. Only sapiens can believe such stories, and this is why we rule the world. We've told better stories than people have told before, and that's why we can have equal rights. And at first glance, that maybe sounds good, but if we think about it for a second, that's a very fragile definition of why we have equal rights, why we are created equal, why we ought to think of each other as equal. And Harari is a devout atheist. But what if the story changes? What if someone else comes up with a different story that erases all rights? What if we give into a new narrative like Nazi Germany did that changes the plot? To base rights and dignity, equality on a common story we tell ourselves could prove very fragile and could prove very different, very dangerous. Unless it's built on a story that is above every other story. Unless it's built on a story that is above every other story. The kind of story that is unimaginable, that was not thought up by humanity but revealed to humanity. And it's far greater than we could ever think or imagine. This is verified, the kind of story that is verified by the resurrection of its author. I would challenge you, if you are not a Christ follower, but you believe strongly in the idea of equality, that we are all meant to be equal, but you can't find yourself saying we're all created equal. But you believe strongly, of course, all of humanity is equal. I would invite you to pull on that thread. Because on the other side of that thread is a God who offers dignity, who loves those that he created, who has endowed you with value and worth and identity that science simply cannot. Science wasn't built for it. The gospel story tells us that we are invited into this recreation. And lastly, the gospel also tells us that we are created equally to embody equality. We are created equally to embody equality. Today, We read declarations of equality and we say, of course we're meant to be treated equal. Of course we're equal, but this was a revolutionary idea. It was a concept that the first century could not wrap its mind around. The early church would have turned heads for that very reason. To walk through Rome or Ephesus and see a group of people come out of a building that for no other reason would ever hang out together. That for no other reason would embrace and give each other a family kiss to say, you and I are equal at the foot of the cross. And if we do church right today, it'll still turn heads. When we live in the unity that Jesus invited us to live, it'll still turn heads. When we invite other people with love into our community, it will still turn heads. But the suggestion that St. Paul, or the Apostle Paul, has to so many of his churches would have shocked people. Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the new story we embody. To the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Again, to a church in the ancient town of Colossae. He writes this, for there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Verse 12, there we go. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. This is what this new community looks like that Jesus died to create, made up of anyone who says yes to Jesus. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Doesn't that paint a beautiful picture? Isn't that a picture that the world needs? Here we find the description of Christian virtue for self-improvement and for the edification of others and for the glory of Christ. It defined the early church and it confused the Romans, who, although they hated Christians, couldn't really find any fault with them. Even though they hated Christians, were blown away and admired the way that Christians loved each other and loved their community. May that never be held. May the world never be able to hold that against the church and say they don't love each other, they don't love their community. We're going to be attacked for so many other things. Let's hold on to those ones, okay? That we know how to love each other. We know how to welcome people into our community. This is the community Jesus died to create. It is a society and government reforming community. Today, it's easy to look back on the history of the Western world and see the influence that Christianity has had. Easy to see the influence it's had on individuals, but it's mind-blowing to see the way that Christianity swept through Rome and has swept through the West, made plenty of mistakes along the way, but continued to look back to the life-altering, the society-altering story that Jesus has created and welcomed us into, and how that has influenced the world. In his book, Inventing the Individual, British political philosopher Larry Seidentop says this. He says, by emphasizing the moral equality of humans, quite apart from any social roles they might occupy, Christianity changed the name of the game. Social rules became secondary. They followed, and in a crucial sense, had to be understood as subordinate to a God-given human identity. Through its emphasis on human equality, the New Testament stands out against the primary thrust of the ancient world with its dominant assumption of natural inequality. Italian politician Marcello Pera says this. He says, in truth, our values, rights, and duties of equality, tolerance, respect, solidarity, and compassion are born from God's sacrifice. In truth, our attitude towards others, toward all others, whatever their condition, class, appearance, or culture, is shaped by the Christian revolution. See, Plato, Aristotle, Joseph Goebbels, not to mention Nietzsche, Darwin, and many others, would say, of course you should show favoritism. Why wouldn't you? There's no reason not to. But Christians will always point beyond whatever the current story is, beyond preference, and suggest that there is human dignity in place that is not earned, because we were created in the image of God, that we were deemed worthy of new life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we attempt to hold on to things like equality or human rights or dignity, but want to remove God from the equation, we are sawing off the very limb that we're trying to sit on. It's like cutting the air off of the air that we want to breathe. And say, we like all this, but we don't want that. Well, that's the very tree it stems from. And we've seen where it goes when God is taken out of the equation. When the story of Scripture, when the gospel is taken out of the equation. We sang it this morning. I will build my life upon your love, because that is a firm foundation. Many today would say, get rid of the foundation, I just want the after effects. It's not how it works. We can't build upon that. We lose something when we disconnect equality from the God who declares our worth, or the Savior who condescended to lift us up and promote us. It becomes a radical individualism, and we've seen this. Once we remove God from the equation, our equality becomes this interning where it's about our own benefit. But rather, the gospel invites us to the work of Jesus to meet together in unity and in equality before the cross. This is the invitation. This is the beauty of the leveling ground of the cross. Jesus was in the habit, and sometimes people get confused by this. We'll say, how come Jesus in the gospel gets really, he's quite angry with this person, and this person, he seems really kind. Like, what's going on with Jesus? And what you'll find is, whenever someone came in really high and said, I'm better than these people, Jesus did a pretty good job of knocking them down a few pegs. And if the person was on the outskirts of a community and said, I don't belong, Jesus would step out of the community towards that person and say, you are just as equal as anyone else. Isn't that a beautiful story to be a part of? Isn't that a wonderful gift to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can be the hands and the feet to go to those who feel like they are less than? To speak words of life to those who have so many labels on themselves, who have their own ways of putting themselves down, as well as maybe they've grown up with it around them, and then the gospel steps into their life and says, you have been stamped with worth from the beginning. Let's walk into that story together. What a beautiful story to be a part of. And as I mentioned, often what can happen, even among Christians, is we can start living this personal version of Christianity out that takes us away from the source. I don't need the community. I can do it on my own. That's not what Jesus died to create. We're all part of the cast. We're all stars. We're all part of this cast. And so if this is new to you, I invite you this morning to step into this story where you are stamped with purpose and identity and meaning. Not that you have to earn. That's been on offer since the beginning and made evident through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we as a church be the community he died to create, living in unity, expressing equality to all who are in this building, as well as those we work with and reach out to.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you've been listening to our sermons, but you're not a part of a church community, we would love to have you join us. You can go to cachurch.ca to find out more about getting involved in the life and mission of CA Church.